You have your scriptures with you. We're in Luke 6 this morning, specifically looking at verses 20 to 26. We'll begin a little earlier, verse 17, but we're in Luke 6 this morning. Next week is Mother's Day. It's hard to believe. We'll spend time next week looking at the life of Hannah and see how she is a picture of love and grace of God. And today, as we look at our text here in Luke, we're asking the question, what is the blessed life? What is the blessed life? If someone were to ask you that question, how would you respond? So this morning in Luke 6, we'll start at verse 17 to get some context. If you recall, for those who were here last week, Jesus was up on a mountain, prayed all night, and he chose his 12 apostles and came down onto the level plain and saw all the hurting people that wanted to hear his word and to be healed. That's where we pick up this morning as he begins to teach them the ideas of a blessed life. So let me pray, and then we'll read through our text this morning. Father, Lord, we thank you for the time to worship thus far and to declare your truths, to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus, chosen and redeemed and beloved, your people. You've called us out, and you said mine. And so, Lord, I pray for any heart here or watching online that doesn't understand or what it means to be in relationship to Christ Jesus, you would use these words to awaken them to the beautiful reality of the blessed life in Christ. And for us, as we go through different struggles and trials and circumstances, to see the blessedness that we have in our relationship with Christ, no matter what comes. Lord, we pray that you'd send your Spirit to give us ears to hear, eyes to see, wills to accept and to obey and to follow, and to receive what you have for us this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Luke 6, we'll begin at verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant and unchanging word this morning. So what does it mean to have a blessed life? How can you tell if God is blessing you? And if someone were to come up and to ask you, how would I know I'm on the receiving end of God's blessing in my life? What would you say? What would you point to? Jesus is here talking to his apostles whom he has just chosen. He's speaking to a large group of other disciples who have been following him for a while, and he's also speaking to a large group of hurting people, physically and spiritually. People were coming from all over the area to be healed of their diseases, delivered from troubling spirits. People wanted to touch Jesus, and they also wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear the truth as he spoke of the kingdom of God, that they would hear the truth directly from the Messiah, from the Son of God, from the Son of Man, and Jesus begins to preach and to teach to them. In the passage that we just read, Jesus is reiterating what he had spoken on a different occasion. In the Gospel according to Matthew, you can find this same sermon, the same kind of a message in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking the same truths that he spoke on that occasion, on this occasion. Theologians call this sermon the Sermon on the Plain, because it says he came down off the mountain and the plain was level. And the message that we hear this morning recorded for us is a shortened version, abridged version of the same message. And we see Jesus goes on to talk about the blessed life as opposed to a life of woe. Blessedness. The Greek word is makarios, and it's more than the idea of being happy. A good definition is blessedness in terms of what Jesus is speaking of here is a transcendent and deep happiness, a religious joy as you walk in proper relationship with God, no matter the circumstances. Blessedness is a transcendent, deep happiness, a religious joy as you walk in proper relationship with God, no matter the circumstances. You've heard the benediction many times from Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. R.C. Sproul writes, when the Bible pronounces blessing, that doesn't mean be happy. It means may you understand in the depths of your soul, in the deepest chamber of your heart, the sweetness of the presence of God as you live life before his face in every moment, in every circumstance. A transcendent happiness, a joy that rises above the circumstances that we find ourselves in because we're united to Christ through faith. Jesus also talks about woe in this passage. And MacArthur explains, when Jesus talks about woe, it refers to those in the worst, most unfavorable condition. One whose experience is calamity, disaster, and damnation reserved for the wicked. So Jesus is speaking to this group of disciples and hurting people, and then he's beginning to explain to them the blessed life. And when Jesus speaks these truths, they seem counterintuitive. They seem backwards from what we normally think. Jesus will take things that no one desires in life, poverty, hunger, sorrow, and persecution. And he says, properly understood, Jesus says they have his blessing. Then he takes things that everyone desires and strives for in this world, like money, food, entertainment, popularity. And he says, improperly understood, these things just lead to woe, to calamity, to disaster, to damnation. The world says, find blessing in a certain way, and Jesus flips them upside down and says, blessing is found in another way. So what is a blessed life? Look at verse 20. We're going to jump around here a little bit to see the comparing and contrasting. So in verse 20, Jesus says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then if you jump down to verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And what Jesus is saying in point one of your sermon notes is that you are blessed when you turn from the idol of inward and outward self-sufficiency and you turn to Christ. You either live this life knowing that all you have, your wisdom, your ability to think, your talent, your work, your possessions, you either live in such a way where you recognize you are totally dependent on the mercies and graciousness of God, or you live life thinking that you're the master of your own fate and you don't need God at all. And what Jesus is saying is when you're poor, you're more apt to understand how totally dependent you are on the mercies and graciousness of God. And when you're rich, you typically think of God less and think he's unnecessary. Jesus is speaking in generalities, for we know that there are great wealthy Christians that bless so many people. Abraham was a wealthy Christian. It's not a sin to be wealthy. And we know that there's poor people who will still deny any need of God for anything. He's speaking in generalities. But as Vodi Bachman says, God is not against you having things, he's against things having you. Letting things of this earth, letting wealth become idols in your life. To be blessed is a transcendent happiness in a proper relationship with God in Christ. Whether you're poor or whether you're rich, you must see your total dependence on his mercies and his grace. Jesus is speaking of an idol of inward poor and an outward of being poor. In Matthew's text, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must see in ourselves, not only outwardly are we totally dependent on his mercies and his grace, but inwardly as we consider our morality and weigh the sins that have enumerated and counted up over the years in our life. Not only does one disqualify us from the kingdom of God, but just think how many we have added up over the years. We are bankrupt morally before God, and we need to seek his mercies that are found in Christ. If not, we will experience God's eternal woe for rejecting the source of mercy, goodness, and life. Scriptures give us two stories to kind of illustrate what's going on here. In Luke 16, verse 19, Jesus tells a story. There was a rich man. He was clothed with purple, fine linen, feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus. He was covered in sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs would come and lick this man's sores. When the poor man died, he was carried to the angels by the angels to Abraham's side. And so we see that this poor man, though he was poor in life, he was totally dependent on his God. He was totally dependent on Yahweh. He was totally dependent on the one who would save him. And we see here that though he was poor, he was totally resting on the mercies of his God. And here he's in comfort at Abraham's side. But when the rich man died and buried, he was in Hades. He was in torment. And he lifted up his eyes. So he was rich and had all this wealth, but he's in torment for his life because he rejected his need for the mercies of God in his life. So this man is in torment, and he opens his eyes and he sees Abraham far off and the poor man Lazarus at his side, and he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that poor guy, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your life you received good things, Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he's comforted. You're in anguish. And besides, there's a gulf between us that is fixed, that one can't pass from here to the other." And the rich man said, I beg you, send him to my father's house. I have five brothers. They need to be warned, lest they come to this place of torment." And Abraham says to the rich man, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, no, send Lazarus back from the dead, and then they'll repent, then they'll turn, then they'll see. And he said to them, no, if they don't even hear Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone raises from the dead. He's saying people know that they've been created. They know that sin has filled this world. They know that God has promised to send a deliverer, a son that would crush the head of the evil one. They know that God has set up a sacrificial system that they need someone to stand in their place to take that death for them. They have all those things. If people of this world won't believe that and receive that, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. Unless you understand that you are totally dependent on the mercies of God and the grace of God physically and spiritually. If you don't see it, all that's left for you is an eternal woe of torment. But if you do see it, you're blessed. If you do see it and turn to Christ, the kingdom of God is yours. He tells another story in Luke 18 that talks about how we're poor in the spirit. There's two men who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee standing around says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, idolaters, or even like that tax collector down there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. He's just proud of who he is and how he's such a great person. He has no understanding of this great mountain of sin in his life. And then the tax collector, he won't even lift up his eyes and just beats his breast as he draws close to the temple of God and understands the holiness of God. And he just bows his head and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that guy went away justified. For he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We must surrender our pride. We must become humble. We must get our eyes off of everyone else and consider our walk with the holy God who created us and understand how vastly we miss the mark of God's righteousness and know that we deserve his condemnation. And when we see that and we turn to Christ who would stand in our place, he says, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. Whether you're rich or you're poor, we need to turn from our idol of self-sufficiency and depend only on the mercies and graciousness of God found in Christ Jesus. For the next one, in verse 21, Jesus says, blessed are you who are hungry now. You'll be satisfied. And in verse 25, in contrast, woe to you who are full now. You shall be hungry. And we see point two in our sermon notes that you are blessed when you discover that the things of earth won't satisfy, but only Christ. In Matthew's account, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The things of this life that we experience were never designed to satisfy us ultimately, but they were to point us to the lover of our souls, the creator of the universe, the one who would lay down his life in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ. That desire that we have within us, that desire to be known, to be loved, to be fulfilled, can only be satisfied in the God who made us, the God who redeems us. It can't be found in a person. It can't be found in your spouse. It can't be found in your children or your grandchildren or whoever. It's only found in Christ. The sins and lifestyle of our culture that go against God's word won't satisfy. And to think otherwise, Jesus says to you, woe. Woe. Vodi Bachman writes, he says, no matter how good things in this world are, it's all Egypt. He's thinking of the time of Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt with all its great wealth, with all its various religions, with all its wickedness that seems so pleasurable. He says, none of that can ever satisfy. None of that can ever satisfy. It'll rust, it'll corrode, it'll bring destruction, it'll bring guilt, it'll bring condemnation. He says, all those things in this world is all Egypt. There'll never be enough gold chains, never enough fine linen, never enough praise or adoration or anything else to satisfy the yearning that God has placed in us. It's only Christ's presence in the land of promise that will satisfy. That's why the psalmist over and over would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I am satisfied in my God. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty for the greatest thing in all the universe, and that's the triune God himself. Nothing else will satisfy. I thirst for him, the psalmist says. He says in Psalm 143, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like in a parched land. Nothing satisfies here. This is all Egypt. And in Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You are blessed when you discover that the things of earth will not satisfy, but only a proper relationship with the triune God through Christ. Do you hunger for him? Do you hunger for glory? Do you hunger for the promised land? Or have you been blinded by the seductions of the world and the evil one, thinking this is all there is, I'm just going after? If you sense that longing, if you sense that dissatisfaction, that's God's Spirit leading you. He's whispering in your ear right now and in your heart. He's saying, turn from those things and turn to my glorious Son. There's no one better. There's nothing more beautiful. There's no one more glorious. There's nothing else that'll satisfy. You turn to him. C.S. Lewis writes, he says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world will satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Blessed are you when you discover, when you are hungry, that there needs to be more than just this fallen life, that I need the eternal triune God. Then he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And then in verse 25b, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Leads us to point three, that you are blessed when you understand the curse upon this world and in our lives, and you turn to Christ for restoration and redemption. In Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are you who mourn, for you'll be comforted. What does this mean? From the scriptures, we learn from Adam and Eve and the fall of our first parents, the world has been full of sin and heartache ever since. When we look at ourselves, when we look at the world around us, we see people are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And when you see it, and when you understand it, and you weep over it, especially because of the sin residing in your heart, and you know it's not where it needs to be in terms of loving others and loving God, Jesus says, you're blessed. When you weep over the fallenness of the world, when you weep over the fallenness of your condition, you are blessed because you turn to Christ who became the curse for us. In Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Jesus became the curse. On him was the weight of our sin as he took the condemnation and wrath of God, so that you could receive all the spiritual blessings in heaven that are in Christ Jesus. If you don't see it, and you think it's foolishness and you laugh, Jesus says you'll have eternal weeping, eternal mourning. R.C. Sproul reminds us our God is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. To experience the curse of God is the worst calamity that could ever befall a human being. Jesus took it on behalf of you. And if you don't receive him by faith, you will take the curse eternally. He says, woe to you who laugh now. You will weep and you will mourn. It will be unending. But for you who see it, who know you need to rely on the mercies of Christ, the sacrifice in your place, the one who would do it all for you, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Jesus says in John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll weep, you'll lament, you'll be sorrowful, but it will turn into joy. You will laugh again. Spurgeon says, seek not the happiness first, seek Christ first, and happiness will come after. The deeper you drink of Christ, the more happy you'll become. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows that we experience on earth. You will laugh again. And you who trust Christ as we wait for glory, knowing that sin will be no more, knowing that death will be no more, that corruption will be no more, we will laugh. We'll laugh forever. It'll be joy. It's like we've never experienced before. And the joy continues as we live for him. In verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. And in verse 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Leads us to our last point. You are blessed when you are not ashamed of your union with Christ, the joy of your blessedness. When you find that blessedness in Christ, a transcendent happiness, a religious joy, no matter the circumstances, the world will try to make you be ashamed. It will try to get you to deny Christ. They will even persecute you in some form or manner. And Jesus says, you don't be sorrowful when that happens. You rejoice. You leap for joy because it's a sign to you that you've been awakened to the greatest blessedness of life, of belonging to the Son of Man who will rule and reign forever in his glorious kingdom. It's a sign to you that you belong to Christ, that you are united to Christ. Just as the other people would persecute Jesus and the prophets, Jesus says, you are blessed for you have found life in me. Jesus reminds us in John 15, if the world hates you, know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the world, remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And we would see the apostles do that in the book of Acts. Every time they got thrown in prison or persecuted in such way, they were joyful because they were united to Christ and they were experiencing the same things of Christ and knowing that the same Christ who died and raised, they had nothing to fear. They were united to him in all things and they found it a joy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. That's why Paul would say, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with insults. I'm content with persecutions. For when I am weak, I am strong. I rest on the grace of Christ. Spurgeon says, if the Lord is your joy will never dry up. Jesus is saying, don't be a people pleaser. Sure, be a good and loving neighbor. But don't hide the fact that you belong to Christ. Don't hide the fact that you belong to the one who became a curse for you, that you would know forgiveness and eternal blessings. If people hate you because of that, if they persecute you because of that, you need to pray for them. Because they don't see. They don't understand. All they know is woe. And they're not aware of the eternal woe that is coming to them. If you're persecuted in some way, remember that this momentary light affliction is producing in you an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Don't look to the things that are seen. Look to the things that are unseen. For the things that we see are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does it mean to have a blessed life? A transcendent joy in a proper relationship to God through Christ, no matter the circumstances. When you have Christ, you have everything. You have the kingdom of God. You will laugh forever. You'll have an eternal joy. You have forgiveness of sins. You have eternal satisfaction in the God who made you, in the God who would lay down his life for you, in the God who redeems you. That's what it means to have the blessed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would take the truths, and that you would help us all to understand. Lord, help us to understand our hearts before you and your holiness and to consider Christ. To remember if we belong to him, if we're in right relationship with him through faith, we have it all. We are blessed. Lord, we pray that you would touch each of our hearts, remind us of these truths, make them real to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.